Man, I really needed that. How many people needed that this morning? I needed that. I needed just an intense worship with my family, with God. You know, it's amazing what happens when we come together and worship God in heaven. That's what we're going to be doing. And the coolest thing ever is that the resurrection of Jesus is so powerful because it means every unfair, unjust, just horrible event that happened to your life is going to be undone. That's what the resurrection signifies. Every hurt and heartache that you have ever experienced is undone by Jesus. Because when he rose, he led captivity captive. Now that's captivating. Did you ever sit down and just imagine how that looked? Jesus, on the physical world, he dies, you know? But in the spiritual realm, he enters the realm of the dead called Sheol in the Old Testament. And he goes into Sheol, and in Sheol, there's a place called Abraham's bosom. And Jesus enters that place, and he stays down there ministering to them about who he is, according to Scripture. And then on that third day, he led captivity captive. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he said, they are mine forevermore. And he has authority over it. That's amazing. That's why death cannot hold us. That's why in the end he says, oh, death, where is your sting? And he says, you know, he calls two different things, right? He says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave. Why is he talking to the grave and death? I thought they were the same. Well, the grave represents the realm Sheol. But death is what we experience when we're no longer here. And so Jesus takes all that and he destroys it. It says in Scripture that it would be thrown into the lake of fire that burns, is heated up 7 times hotter than hell. It's like an incinerator, would you say? Toaster, yes. Oh, toasty, yes. Toaster strudels, yes. Absolutely. But I mean, that's amazing to me how God's going to do that. Every injustice that you ever face, God's going to undo. And that's amazing to me. So let's pray real quick. Let's enter in. So Papa, in Jesus' name, we need your spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need you to open the eyes of our hearts, to give us ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart to receive what your spirit is saying. Because your word is life and your words are words of the spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last time we talked about the baptism of fire. We're moving on ahead and we're going to continue on with this gaining understanding overview series. And the next one that we're going to talk about is living by faith. Now, a lot of times when we hear faith, we think of something we got to have, right? We think of, I don't know, it's invisible. It's the substance of things hoped for and it's the evidence of things not seen. So we think it's this thing that we just got to muster up sometimes. How many ever felt that way? I got to have faith, man, because God forbid if I don't and then I pray and it doesn't happen, someone comes to me and say, oh, ye have little faith. So I got to build my faith up somehow, right? Come on, have you ever been there? I've been there. I've been there on the side of saying, God, what did you mean when you said ye have little faith? And we're going to talk about that because there's something that we have to look into to understand what Jesus was saying. Because I'll tell you what. If Jesus would say that to me today, I don't know how I'd handle that. I mean, personally, I like to say, you know, I handle it like, okay, Lord, bring it. Then if I got little faith, only you can make it big. So how about you get to it? That sounds prideful, but it's not. It's saying I'm confident in who he is to do what he wants to do through me. It's just the type of relationship I have with Papa. I used to tell him when I was younger, I said, God, don't sugarcoat it. You know, I'm like, tell me like it is and like hit it hard. Let that sword cut deep. Because if it cuts deep, you'll heal deep. Does that make sense? See, the word of God is a double-edged sword. It's sharp and it's active, separating three components. Spirit, soul, and body. And separating three components. Your flesh, bone, and marrow. So I want the word of God to impact me to a place where I can't be the same. Where I don't want to walk the same or think the same. Because I need that encounter daily in my life with God. So what is this thing called faith? Like, we know the right answer in Hebrews, but what actually is it? In Hebrews, it says, for faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, that really doesn't help me too much. I'm just being honest. When you read that, I'm just like, okay, what is it? And I'm like asking Holy Spirit, what in the world is it? And he's like, faith, hope. First of all, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is a substance. We have to understand that in our spirit. It's not an invisible thing. It's a substance. And it's the substance of things hoped for. Well, what in the world is hope? Right? Hope is a confidence. Hope isn't wishful thinking. Like, wishful thinking is, I hope it doesn't rain today. But actual hope is seeing it in your imagination, which is your spiritual eyes, and saying, it's not going to rain today. And when you speak it out and you begin to walk in a way where it's not going to rain, you don't even bring an umbrella. That's faith. But hope is, it's not going to rain today, and I'm confident about it. Do you know we put more faith in our weather channel than we do sometimes in the Word of God? I mean, how often is the weather channel wrong? A lot, but if they say it's not going to rain, no, let's bring his umbrella. And we're like, doggone it rained. Now that's, even myself, I'm not excluded. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, imagine if I would use the same simplicity with God's word. Imagine if I would begin to walk the same way. If God says it, I don't argue about it, I believe it, and I start lining my life up to match it. Wow, I wonder if that's faith. I wonder if that's confidence in God and who he says he is. But there's a difference between the gift of faith and the faith. Did you know that? A spiritual gift is called the gift of faith. But there's something that scripture says is called the faith. And we're going to dive into what in the world is the faith. Because that's exciting to me. That means that we all have been given a measure of faith. But how do we actually activate in faith? We're going to pick up in Galatians 2, 15 and 19. And this is exciting because Paul is writing to the Galatians church because they started off in the spirit and then they left the spirit and went back to the law. And we're not going to focus too much on the law, but we're going to focus on what Paul's telling them. But we pick up in the 15th verse and it says, we Jews by nature do not sinners of the nations. If you have the King James translation, it would say the Gentiles. Just so you know. A Gentile was just someone who wasn't Jewish. So shalom. So we'll start over. We Jews by nature and not sinners of the sinners of the nations, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believe Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. I love it. And not by the works of the law, for all flesh will not be justified by the works of the law. What in the world? Hold on 1 second. I love it when scripture repeats itself multiple times because that's really strong and good. Justified by the faith in Christ, not faith in Christ. Did you catch that? It's not faith. I believe in Jesus. Because usually when we equate faith, we equate it with, I believe in Jesus. But it's not saying the belief in Jesus. It's saying the faith in Christ. So this is something completely different than what we normally think of. But before we get to the faith, we have to think. I love giving back that word justify. What does justify mean? I'm always going to say it. You're going to hear me say it a lot. Because it set me free. Justified by the faith in Christ means just as if I never sinned at all. Did you understand that? I am justified through Jesus just as if I never sinned. You cannot be confident in worshiping God as long as sin is in your conscience. You understand that? As long as you keep thinking about what you did 5 minutes ago or 2 years ago or what happened to you 20 years ago, you cannot be confident in the presence of God to even have an encounter with God because you're sin conscious. The word says that they used to sacrifice with the blood of goats, lambs, and bulls, but that can never clean the conscience off. So they would have to go continually, yearly, to begin to get blood sprinkled over them so that they were clean. But Jesus came. And because of that one-time atonement through him, our conscience no longer has to be infected and affected by sin. Does that make sense? Infected is inward. We're infected by it. Do you know you're not sinners anymore? I didn't say you lose your ability to sin, because you know we can all miss the basketball once in a while, right? But I'm saying you're not defined by it. That's not who you are. And you're not affected by it. So even if you do it, right, it doesn't have to affect you because Jesus forgave you already. You can begin to let it go. And it can't take hold of you anymore. It can't control you anymore. Because inside there's another who reigns in the throne of your heart called the Son of God. I'm excited. So we're going to get back to Galatians. The 17th verse picks up and says, "But if while we seek to be justified in Christ, we were found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Let it not be said." Uh-oh. Isn't that just what I said? It is exactly what I just talked about, isn't it? If we seek to be justified, just as if I never sinned, in Christ, and we go on day to day and still think that we're sinners, then is Jesus a minister of sin? He's saying. And he's like, in your translation of his King James, it says, "God forbid." But it says, "Let it not be said, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I confirm myself as a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God." What's Paul talking about here? Because that got pretty heavy. He says, if I go back to trying to get right with God any other way except through what Jesus has done, I become a transgressor. I miss the mark all over again. I don't see straight. And if I'm not seeing straight, I'm not going to walk straight. You ever seen a person that's really drunk and they start walking down the straight line? You know, you hear that song kind of play, "Walk the Line," you know. They can't do it. They start stumbling around. So if your perspective isn't straight on who Jesus is and who he says he is, then how can you walk straight? You can't. But then comes the scripture that Paul nailed everything to, what he was saying. It says this in Galatians 2:20, which is my favorite. When I say my favorite, it's my favorite. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's break this down real quick. I'm crucified with Christ. Do you understand that you died? The reality of heaven and the reality of truth, and right now how God sees you, he sees that the old you is gone. The new you's here. And it says this, that you live, but Christ lives in you. That means Jesus is in you. Remember, you're a spirit. You got a brand new spirit through Jesus. So he lives in you. And the life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith. What in the, it's again, there it is again, the faith, God. So what is the difference? That's like the biggest question. What is the faith? I like to propose something to you all. The faith is simply the standpoint, the perspective, the awareness of who Jesus is and whom I am in him. Let me say that again. It is the perspective, the standpoint, the awareness. First of all, it's the standpoints. This is my stance, my inward stance, in which I will never move from, that I know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And I know who I am in him. I'm a child of God. And that's something that no man or anything else can take from me, because I've been placed in his hand. And nothing can pluck me out of his hand. Nothing can pluck me out of him. It is the perspective. I'm standing there and I'm seeing life through the lens of Jesus, the finished work of the cross, the gospel. It's not just the story of what Jesus did, but it's now become my life, and I live from the finished work of Jesus. And I begin to see people from the finished work of Jesus. Now, it's seeing that way, right? That's how you see by faith. We walk by faith. So how do you walk by the perspective, the standpoint? You have to stand there first and see there. But then there's also another word called awareness. The awareness. It's like, you ever been in a room, you felt like someone was staring at you? You're so aware of that, aren't you? Someone's behind looking at me, and you turn around, they're looking at you like, you know, I bet my wife felt like that when I met her. Yeah, I'm looking at you, baby. That country song, hey, just look at what you got cooking. So, it's the awareness. You are made aware that this is true. But we always stop at Jesus, but it says something more of who Jesus is. Like, we don't know Jesus after the flesh no more. Do you know that? I'll tell you why. I love basing everything on scripture because it's clean and good. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So as we now know no one according to the flesh, but even if we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we no longer know him so. Then after that scripture, that's where you have, I am a new, any man's in Christ is a new creation. But we're going to focus on this one. We used to know Jesus just as being the child of Mary, right? Who took on God, who took on flesh, and he came down and he healed people. He died for sins. But Paul says, you know that story. That's wonderful. But let's get deeper. Let's go somewhere deeper in him. He says, you used to know him according to the flesh. How about you get to know him according to the Spirit? It says, don't know anyone according to the flesh anymore, but know them from the perspective, the viewpoint, the stance of the Spirit. Do you know when you begin to do that, you can look at people and you can love people the way God loves them. You can see people the way God sees them. You won't reason within yourself anymore, because we can reason about people's actions all day, right? We can. And how many people know, the minute we reason people only by their action, they're only as good as they're doing. And we're only as kind as they are. And we're back to an eye for an eye, right? They poke my eye out, I'm going to poke theirs. You feel me? That's where we start living at. But Paul says, we don't live that way no longer. That's why Jesus can say, if someone robs you, give them your jacket too. If someone wants you to walk with them, walk 3 miles with them. Because Jesus is teaching us a perspective of looking and seeing and reasoning from. And it's called the faith. So how do we do that? How do we look at Jesus that way? How can we see from that standpoint? How can we reason from there? Well, the first thing is to reason first from who Jesus is in the Spirit. He's God. He's God. And then you must also reason yourself that I am in him. I'm in God. I love saying this because it's true. Is there, you guys got to help me. You ready? Is there any sin in Jesus? Are you in Jesus? Are you a sinner? Oh, that's good. That's good. How many people felt like a little tug? They wanted to not agree with that. It's the reality of heaven. It's true. That's why Paul wrote and said, know yourself no longer after the flesh, but know yourself after the Spirit. Like, in my spirit, I'm in Christ, and there's no sin in Jesus. So there's no sin in me, and I'm squeaky clean. That's called being holy. That's called being righteous. It's not something I strive for in my effort. Because if we strive in our effort, we might as well go back to the law. Then Christ died in vain. Like, we understand it on the outside of being religion. But what about the internal laws that we place on ourselves? What about legalism? What about the list of people I'm better than and the people that I'm not so better than? What about the things that they do but I don't do, which makes me better? Legalism. It's actually, legalism is more deadly than religion. Because religion's on the outward, but legalism's in the heart and no one can see it. It's the stuff that you have to really die to. Because it says in Scripture, you've been crucified with Christ. We usually just leave it at our flesh. Okay, I'm dead to sin. What about your legalistic ways? Do you know legalism falls under the category of racism, classism? You know that? It falls under the same category. Those inward things or poisons or the little foxes that destroy the vine that you hold on to that no one can see, that's what Jesus is saying, die to. How many people think it's easy to attack someone at a bar who's getting drunk because we can see what they're doing? But how harder is it to begin to minister to someone who comes to church every Sunday and deals with those internal things and never talks about it? That's what Jesus came to set you free from. That's what Jesus came to heal. He came to heal that and this, but he wants to deal with your heart first. And you can't understand or get free from it until you know that you're in him. So if it doesn't agree with Jesus, it doesn't agree with me. Inward and outward. It's not just one or the other. And that's how we begin to live, because I'm in him. Do you know this was one of the greatest radical things ever? Paul even wrote about it. He had to write about it because he's just like, Holy Spirit's like, Paul, you got to write this down. He understood it because we believe God works in mysterious ways, right? But what happens if I tell you the mystery's revealed? What happens if what we're saying doesn't match with Scripture? Maybe we should change the way we talk too, as we change the way we think, because life and death's in the power of the, and the laborers shall eat of that. Do you know why God seems so much like a mystery sometimes to you? Because you believe that he is. Do you know why you believe God talks in a still small voice and you have trouble hearing him? Because you believe he talks in a small voice. It says in the former days, Jesus talked through the prophets, but in the last days, he talked through his son. And I can imagine Jesus being on the mount, and where he gave his sermon and he began to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. And there was like 5,000 men there. And then if you add their wives and how many children they had back then, we're probably looking at about 25,000 people. And they didn't have a microphone like I do. So Jesus talked pretty loud. Does he talk loud to you? Because whatever you begin to believe about him is what you receive out of him. You know that? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you become born again. If you don't believe that, you don't get born again. Simple as that. Like, the simplicity of the truth never changes. It's the same way. It just goes deeper and higher. That's it. It goes further in. So I have to believe who I am in him, according to what Scripture says, that I don't need to know myself after my flesh anymore. And I wonder if I don't know me according to the flesh, I wonder if I'll look at you different. Because if I'm still looking at myself through my mistakes, I'll look at you through your mistakes. If I'm still looking at myself inwardly, like I'm better here and there, I'm still judging you. You understand that? We're not called to judge one another. We're called to love one another. Because this will be how they know you are my disciples, by your, for one another. It's crazy if you ask me, because we've been church, but have we been the church? Which is a community of believers. Come on. Like, when we're actually in to him, and we're being the church, the bride, we look at people different. We look at even people who don't know Jesus different. We're not looking at them and trying to cram the gospel down their throat. We're looking at them and say, hey man, how can I help you? Because the Son didn't come to be served, he came to, come on, You see how everything I'm talking about winds up with Jesus? And we're not even looking at what the apostles did. We're just looking at Jesus because he's our example. It's amazing. But what about this whole thing? God works in mysterious ways. I love it. Colossians 1, 26, 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his. What has been revealed? The mystery. I wonder if this mystery goes with the faith. I'm excited. For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's glory? Do you know what the glory is? The glory of God is any express attribute of him that can be in power or in character. You understand that? Or just what's in what, how it looks in heaven manifesting on earth. But he says the mystery is revealed, Paul writes. He says it's Christ in you. So if you don't understand the perspective of the faith, you will never unlock the mystery of Christ in you. The hope of glory. What's hope? The confidence. The confidence that God's going to do something and show up in an express attribute of himself on the outside and inward in me. That's why I can be free. Jesus didn't do anything as God. He did it as a man that was submitted to God. Because he said, I want you to follow my example. And if he would have did it as God, we can't follow that example. But because he did it as a man or a human submitted to God, we can follow him. Because he wants the same things that he did, the same way he lived, to be in each and every one of us. And that's what he meant by the mystery. It's Christ in you. Get to know Jesus in you. Remember? You're a new spirit, so get to know that. Begin to be acquainted with that and the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. You're a new spirit, and God, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. So learn how to connect with God through the Spirit so you gain the perspective. Because if you don't, you'll go back into, oh, foolish Galatians, who has beguiled you? You started off in the Spirit. But then you went back to the works of the law. And you'll begin to go back into this place of, you do, but I don't. You see what I'm saying? And then we'll make a little group of people who do and another group of people who don't. And then we'll call the church and give it a pretty name like denominations. I got to learn to pull my punches. Golly. Thanks. Yeah. But that's what we'll do. And we'll call it Christianity. We'll call it a belief system. God didn't ask for you to build a belief system. He said, believe in my son. He's a person. He's alive. He's active. He's moving. He's living, breathing. He said, trust in my son. Get to know my son through the Spirit, Holy Ghost. That's what he said. But we have our belief systems that we go to. Because if we don't have those, we don't feel safe, do we? God didn't ask you to feel secure. He said, trust in me and I'll comfort you. Come on, we try to make ourselves secure. We build our own kingdoms inside of ourselves and say, we're Christians. God didn't ask you to build your kingdom. He said, build his. And then inside you, I will establish myself in you. So when people around you are hurting, you're not worried about your kingdom, but you're giving them who I am. And then they'll look at you and say, what manner of people is this? They're so peculiar. I get around them and it's just like the days get brighter. Paul even said, if they come into your meeting and you're not babbling in tongues, but you're prophesying, that they'll bow down and say, God's in you, and they will receive God in you. How many people want that? How many people want to go to Walmart or to the laundromat or wherever you go or to the library and have people realizing and seeing Christ in you? I want that. That sure beats handing tracts out, doesn't it? I'm just being real, man. I'm not against handing tracts out. Do it. It's good. People get born again. Do it. But I'm saying when I'm around, I want people to experience God and encounter God in me. So I have to understand that who I am in him. Because if I don't understand that, I won't release what he has. I don't strive to pray for people for healing. I just release what God's given me. He's given me a healing. He healed my soul. He healed your soul too. Yay. I release what God's speaking to me because I hear his voice. So that means I can release what God is speaking to you, you and you, unhindered and unfiltered because I hear the voice of God. It's called prophecy. It's not so scary now, is it? Just speaking what God's saying. I know we get like kind of freaked out about it, right? Like, oh no, it's prophecy. But it's not. It's just speaking what God's saying to you in the heart and releasing it. The same thing with healing. We're just releasing what God's given us. And it was a mystery from times past, but it's not any longer. It's revealed. So if you think it's still a mystery, it's because you have to dive into the Spirit so he can reveal it. Because the Bible says the Spirit searches the deep things of God and brings it up for a revelation. It's in there, I promise. You can take that to the bank, I promise. Because he promised. Even my promises aren't based on myself anymore. They're based on him. But all this is done not by you striving, not by mental exertion. It's not done by that. It's done by one thing. And we're going to go back into Galatians to end it. It says Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died without a cause. Listen. If you are still striving in yourself, you don't understand the grace of God. Grace makes it so I don't have to strive anymore. Grace makes it so I walk easy. Grace makes it where I don't have to sit here and pray 10 hours for God to get an answer from God. Sometimes in Christianity, we do that. You know that? Okay, man, I'm going to go pray for 30 days and get an answer from God. I'm like, okay, go ahead. I'm just going to go and ask him, and I'm going to believe he's speaking to me, and then I'm going to take a step of faith, and then I'm going to hear him speak more to me. Doesn't that seem simple? Isn't that the way it happens in Scripture? Yeah. You believe God speaks to you, you start hearing God speak. You start putting action behind what God says, right? Hope, faith, action. I put action behind what God is saying, God starts speaking more. Now, if I get it wrong, God says, okay, don't step that way, step this way. But guess what? Even a wrong is made right in him. You understand that? Even if I misstep, because the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times and what? Gets back up. But later on in Peter, it says, and a way will be supplied to them in which they never stumble. But that way cannot be supplied unless you're willing to take the steps. So from the perspective that you see from, you have to begin to move. And that's what you call active faith. Faith is first the perspective, the awareness, the standpoint. But in order to activate your faith is not only having understanding, but it's also having movement behind the understanding. Make sense? That's how you begin to have active faith. And with active faith, you become a very, very, very dangerous Christian. You become very daring, dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. That's so true. You become a threat. You know, first of all, the enemy wants to stop us from even understanding truth by giving a spirit of stupor. It's in Scripture. So we can't understand. And then he wants to cause confusion among the body where we're fighting with each other. Well, these group believe this, this group believes that, and we fight. So now a kingdom's divided against itself, right? And we can't stand, let alone agree. But then after that, we're going to go and be isolated from one another. But that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants understanding, because with understanding, we can have community. And with community, there's unity in it, isn't there? You can't spell community without unity. Just saying. and you get it together and you start walking hand in hand, and all of a sudden you start expressing different things of the kingdom that I need, and I start expressing different things of the kingdom that you need, and now we find ourselves supplying each other's needs, not taking the place of God, but saying that the body is working together and supplying throughout itself, bringing God the glory. Make sense? Trusting that God will supply the needs that we have so we can do these things. And I was going to stay a while and keep talking about understanding, but there's something that God's really speaking in my heart. I'm still not okay with what happened to Doug. I want everyone to know that. I'm still not okay with it. And I believe even if I go too much into it, you might think I'm a crazy man, but it's okay. I hear you, Bubba. But we have to understand this. There's something that we're missing, because I always, when I'm in a situation, I always put myself in Jesus' shoes. You get what I'm saying? I like to think this way. If Jesus was in the situation, would he have the same or different results? You make sense? So I put myself in Jesus' shoes. And I say, Lord, if you would have been here, this would have happened, right? I sound like Mary and Martha, don't I? Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have, right? And Jesus even knew it too, because he said, listen, I tell you, Lazarus is sleeping. God would have sent me, but if I would have went, I would have healed him. That's what Jesus said. But God told me to wait 4 days that you may see the glory of God and believe. And then he gets that statement where he says, I am the resurrection and life. So I always try to put myself in Jesus' shoes, and I always try to put what I'm saying in Jesus' mouth. Because if it doesn't sound right in Jesus' mouth, it doesn't sound right in my mouth. And if it doesn't walk right how Jesus would do it, then I don't want to walk there either. Make sense? That's that WWJD thing. What would Jesus do? Seriously. So I'm not okay with it, and I started praying, and so I'm going to teach now, not today, but in... after October, we're going to dive straight in to this thing that I don't think we understand called spiritual warfare. Like, what in the world is spiritual warfare? But before we dive into spiritual warfare, I want to talk about this 21-day fasting and praying. I want to explain it a little bit. So if you have your insert, look at it. I'm going to talk about it for one moment. We're going to do it October 3rd through the 31st, if you want to. And this is what we're expecting. You understand? We're expecting something. Because if you're doing something without expecting or understanding, then you're doing it in vain, right? You're just doing it just because you're doing it. We're back into religion and works, right? We don't want religions and work. Jesus told his disciples, people came to him and said, Jesus, your disciples don't fast. And Jesus responded, how can they fast when the bridegroom is here? It's party time. But he said, there's a day coming in which they will fast, not may, not can't, will, and I'll tell them what to do in those days. Now, we like to use fasting in Christianity. We use fasting as a spiritual discipline. You heard that before? Can we just kick that thinking out? I'm not being mean, but let's kick that thinking out. Because that means it's focused on yourself, right? Disciplining yourself. Did God ask you to discipline yourself, or did he say trust his son? Trust his son, and so he can do it through grace, right? Because if you discipline yourself enough, you can begin to make a market out of it and say, hey guys, let me teach you how. And you'll sell it for $5.99 with some holy water and oil. Come on, I'm being honest. We don't want that. So we want to gain understanding. So what about this fasting thing? It's fasting for a deep encounter with God. It's rekindling the fire that he put in your soul and revival in our community. And we're also fasting for our own personal manifestation of God and his glory. We need to have God in a deep encounter. How many people remember when they got born again? Wasn't that the best? How many people remember when they got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Wasn't that the best? How many people remember last week when you encountered God in your bedroom? Wasn't that the best? I know. This is what we're going after. We have to become very direct and strategic on why we're here and what is our purpose. So this is why we're going to begin to fast, and it's not a discipline. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be. Blessed are those who know they're spiritually poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of what? Of God? Is that what it says? Oh, what's the kingdom of God? It's not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God isn't just up here talking, but it's, who knows that scripture? It says, for the kingdom of God isn't talking, it's power. How many people know we need God's power? I absolutely need God's power. I need his power working in me, but I also need his power working through me. You understand? The same power that raised Christ from the grave. I need to connect more deeper with the Holy Spirit so his power flows out of me. So when we pray for people, they don't end up with hope deferred because it makes your heart sick. And in that place of having hope deferred, you begin to question and say, why did God do this? It's God's will. He's the bad guy. Come on, because that's what that teaching does. You blame God for bad things that happens to you and say it's the will of God. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. And he said, there's one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't blame God for bad things because I know there's a robber who does those things. You understand? But Jesus asked us to go on the offense. How do we begin to go out on the offense? Well, you can't do it in yourself. I know that. I don't want to do it in my strength. If I do it there, then that ain't working. So there must be a deeper and greater thing that we need to see in him in order to connect, to allow him to flow through us. Because my Bible tells me that if I believe in him and the things that he did, I will do them also and even greater because he goes to the Father. How many people read that before? How many people seen the greater things done? I seen a couple, but man, I want to see more. I haven't seen someone raised yet. You feel me? I'm just being honest. I'm being humble and honest. So we're fasting, and this is why in Isaiah 58:6 it says, is not this the fast I've chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed ones go free, and that you, I love that part, who? You. Me? Yes, you. Break every yoke. But you cannot break the yokes until you have the anointing from God. You understand that? Because the Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. That you, God working through you, break every oppressive yoke. That is from yokes that Christians are dealing with. Depression, oppression, work, and sickness in the body. And that's yokes that everyone else who isn't born again is dealing with. Do you understand that? So how do we actually do those things? How do we begin to do those things? There's a way in God. I don't want, do you guys want just more theology, or do you want a real encounter with God that brings about real results? How many people want the real encounter? How many people want loved ones set free from their drug addictions? How many people want their loved ones set free? How many people want to be free and inside you don't want to tell people you're dealing with something, but you just want to be so free? Come on. How many people want to see their loved ones who need healing get healed? Well, I'm telling you the secret. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know that? But you have to connect with him. So this is what we're going to start doing. We're going to fast intentionally. And it's not an all-day fast. I want people to know that. So it's simple. It's going to start on the 3rd of October, and it ends on Halloween. Isn't that cool? So on Halloween, we're going to have an awesome worship party. Sounds cool? As a church body, we're going to invite people, and we are going to expect a manifestation of the kingdom of God. We're going to expect greater. We're going to expect more fire from God. We're going to expect, you get what I'm saying? We're to a degree in which we don't even walk the same or think the same. Because God encountered each one of us collectively and yet individually. So we can't compare encounters. You get what I'm saying? And if we're going to be unified as a body, because, you know, it's dangerous when people are unified together. You know that? Bible says that, the scripture says, when the people are unified together, the Lord commands a blessing there. You ever heard that? The Lord God himself commands a blessing. Yay! It also says, not only that, remember I said the anointing breaks yokes? It says, oh, how wonderful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is rich as the anointing that was poured over Aaron and ran down his beard.